reading Ecclesiastes 7 in the New Living Translation. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in the fire. This also is meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading the citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare, and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path.
Right. We are in a series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a really enjoyable series. And if you haven't been here tracking with us, the writer, the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, writes from this perspective where he doesn't have any hope of eternity. And so he has this view that this life is all there is. And he's someone that incredible amounts of wealth, incredible amount of power, could do anything he wanted, could go anywhere he wanted, could have as many slaves as he wanted, any kind of lifestyle he wanted, but just came up short of actually finding any meaning or value or purpose. And so reading Ecclesiastes, and maybe it kind of hits you funny when you're reading it, but reading Ecclesiastes in church, for some reason, it just brings me this joy, because it's this obvious perspective of hopelessness that somebody has, because he's tried everything that life has to offer. But if you're somebody who knows Jesus and has a relationship with God, you can read Ecclesiastes and go, yeah, that's what life, almost like that's what life was like. That's what it was before. But as somebody who's filled with hope and filled with purpose and filled with this passion to follow Jesus, there's this different experience that we have where it's like, man, even if I have nothing, like even if the world looks at me and says, like, your life looks like just like you're a zero. You have nothing living for. You just have this hope and this peace because we realize that in Christ, He is who brings us this peace and this joy and this eternal satisfaction. God is so good. So before we jump in, I just want to welcome, we have Dan and Sheila. Yes. Dan and Sheila Lee are here, and they're pastors in Shaplow. Am I saying that right? I had the privilege yesterday of doing a wedding for their son, Stephen, and it was one of the most Christ-honoring weddings I've ever been a part of. Like, this couple just love Jesus so, so much. They even, during the ceremony, they actually stopped the ceremony and sang four worship songs to God, and then they went back to the ceremony. It was incredible. And so then last night at the reception, Dan and Sheila were talking about their son, Stephen, and everybody else was talking about, you know, the couple, and specifically just this relationship Stephen has with Jesus. And I was like, man, this couple, like, obviously raised this guy and really, really loved God. And so they've been pastors, I think, for 28 years in Shaplow. It's a long time, and so they're still in town, and they're here. So make sure you welcome them. Hopefully give them some cake afterwards. Dan, he's going to tell you who to vote for after, too, so if you want to go, more wisdom than I was. We've been pastoring for a long time. I want to welcome them. And I want to start today, when we talk about from the book of Ecclesiastes, I really want to emphasize hope. Because if you're reading, and we'll get into some of the things that are said in the book of Ecclesiastes, but as you read through that chapter, there's probably some things that kind of hit you the wrong way. Especially if you're a woman and you get to that last verse. I heard the like collective groan when the teacher in that says, well, I've only found one virtuous man out of 1,000, but no women. And I could hear the groan. And you go to realize Ecclesiastes is being written from the perspective of, for one, somebody who's incredibly brutally honest, but who's tried to seek and look for meaning outside of a relationship with God. And so it's written from a different perspective. And oftentimes, when I'm talking to people who don't follow Jesus or who are unchurched, I like talking about books like Ecclesiastes or Lamentations because they say things the way that we think them. And sometimes we come to church and we think we have to wear a mask and pretend to be something that we're not or pretend to be somebody that we're not. And then when you encounter the pages of Scripture, you realize God wants people to be real. Because what He's looking for is a relationship with us. And you can't be in a real relationship with a person and be fake. You know, I know that. Almost 15 years, my wife and I have been married. And if I'm being fake, she sees through it really quickly. You may not. I can show up on Sunday morning and be like, oh, that was a nice message. But if there's, like, stuff going on and there's, like, anger, like, she sees through it, right? And God wants to have a relationship with us, and we can't wear a mask to have a relationship with Him. He desires a real and authentic relationship. And so I want to, before we jump into Ecclesiastes, I want to look at a verse from Ephesians. And a few months ago, we worked through the whole book of Ephesians, and I was looking through to find this verse, and I realized that while I was preaching through Ephesians, I was referencing Ecclesiastes. And the books, Ecclesiastes and Ephesians, if you've studied both, they're like the polar opposite of each other, okay? Which is why they're both so powerful. What I want to emphasize, hope, before we jump into what Ecclesiastes 7 is talking about. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays this incredibly powerful prayer. And this morning, this is my prayer over us as a congregation. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. So my prayer for us at Transformation Church is that God would so flood us with light that we can understand with confident hope, the confident hope that He's given to us. Like, God has given you and I confident hope. So we just had a hope rally in Thunder Bay last week, and it was incredible. We had a lot of people come out and get to hear a story of somebody's life who was transformed by the power of Jesus. It was really, really encouraging. We learned that a week or two before we did the hope rally at the auditorium, there's a comedian coming on, I think, November 8th here to Thunder Bay. And he travels, I think, all over North America. And his theme is Why There Is No Hope. Like, he's going to be in the auditorium on November 8th. That's 3 or 4 weeks after the hope rally. So we just did this awesome hope rally. We wanted to put this message out that there's hope. You know, like, if even if you feel like there's no hope, in Jesus there's hope, no matter what your situation is like. And a few weeks later, we have this comedian coming who's basically making this declaration, there is no hope. Right? And so our prayer, the hope rally, was that he would get to Thunder Bay and he would realize, wow, there is hope here. Right? That's kind of what it throws off his theme a little bit, where he goes, man, there's just this feeling of hope. And that's kind of the desire. But we do live in really difficult and challenging times. Even if you look at some of the more popular movies in our culture right now, they're movies that are just, it increases our apathy. It increases this feeling of, you know, there's just any bit of joy in the world must be fake. Anybody who's experiencing, you know, real peace or real joy, like, it's not going to last very long because it's going to get sucked from. There's a movie in the theaters right now, I haven't seen it, but I was reading a review on it because it's really popular. It's called The Joker. And it's a story about this guy, and it's a part of the DC universe, but there's a lot of themes in it that ring true to today, which is why it's so popular. But it's a story about this guy who tried to make the world a better place. He was dressed as a clown, and he was trying to be happy, but he kept getting mistreated. And so the world, the evil world that we live in, sucked any joy out of him, and he became this horrible, murderous person with no hope, and just filled with apathy and almost disdain for the world. And that's a really popular message that our world believes, that, you know what, there really isn't a lot of hope. There's no point in getting your hopes up that something good is going to happen. And it's a discouraging thing. Until you come into contact with Scripture, and I want to point this out. You might remember this from Ephesians, but in the book of Ephesians, we talked about hope, and this will be up on the slide. When the Scriptures use the word hope, they're not talking about hope like we talk about it. And so the illustration I gave when we were doing the Ephesians series was, the way we use the word hope is every year when Tim Hortons puts out the roll of the room, we hope that we're going to win the Honda Civic. Right? So when you, like, go to Tim Hortons and you get your roll of the rim cup every year, it's like, and for me, personally, I feel like I deserve it because I buy enough Tim Hortons. And so I'm just like, seriously, guys, like, I've probably paid somebody's salary at some point. So I'm like, I hope. But when I'm studying through Ephesians, like, when Paul uses the word hope, he's not talking about wishful thinking. Like, the word hope isn't, oh, my fingers are crossed, I'm hoping this all works out, I want to get this great thing. Like, he's talking about, and this should be up on the slide, hope is not an intense desire, it's an intense certainty. Can you imagine being filled with that kind of, that's what Paul's praying for, that your hope in Jesus is not an intense desire, oh, I just really hope that I get to be in heaven someday. It's this intense certainty where you know that you know that you know. That even when you face tragedy that would take most people out, your hope is not gone because you're so certain of who God is. And the Scriptures don't promise us that as Christians, we're not going to face difficult times. Actually, it's the opposite. The Scriptures tell us that as Christians, we will face difficult times. Sometimes tragedy, sometimes loss, sometimes loved ones that don't know the Lord, sometimes loved ones that are caught up in the cycles of addiction, that we're going to face those things. But what Paul is praying for you and I, is that we be filled with this knowing of who God is. This hope that we have in Him isn't just this whimsical desire, like, I hope things are going to work out someday. It's this knowing. Isn't that what you long for as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that you can face whatever comes your way and be unmoved? Not that you won't be sad, and like I was saying earlier, church is a place you have to be able to be real. The mask comes off. When you're struggling, you can be real about struggling. When you go to a life group and you want to do the floss, and you got a guy like Tanner that can teach you, you do that. You live your life, right? You be authentic in the midst of pursuing Christ. And so I want to use that to set up. And so there's four things I want to point out from this chapter. And going through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there's so many directions that we could go when we talk about this chapter, because there's so many things in there. But I basically broke it down to, there's four steps to becoming wise. I'm just going to work through these quickly. So this will be up on the slide. So this is what we're going to focus on from this chapter, is these four steps will lead you towards wisdom. Okay? So hope is our foundation. This hope that we have in Jesus in our heart, this confidence of who He is in us, is our foundation. But Scripture gives us some really practical insights on living wisely. And some of this stuff, I believe, is going to speak to you today. Some of these things are really convicting, and they've really challenged me. So these four steps are, one, embrace reality. Second, welcome criticism. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the second one, because I think sometimes we're afraid of criticism. And Scripture says to welcome, actually embrace criticism. But not necessarily for somebody trying to cut you down and destroy you, but and we'll talk about that. The third one, stop wishing for the good old days. And then four, aggressively live into hope. And so the first one, embracing reality, you might have noticed, like, so reading through Ecclesiastes 7 is kind of an adventure. There's all kinds of things that you're like, wow, I can't believe that the Scriptures just said that. It's up on the screen. Embracing reality. He says here, he says, the day you die is better than the day you were born. I remember if you were sitting here, like, you were, like, thinking you wanted to be encouraged today in church, and then we read Ecclesiastes 7, and he says, the day you die is better than the day you were born. Better spend your time at funerals than at parties. Does this sound like a guy you want to just hang out with all the time? Sorrow is better than laughter. A wise person thinks about death. These are all statements that we just read. What I want to encourage you to do as a follower of Christ, maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't surrendered your life to him. And first off, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here. And I'm going to be talking today about what it means to be a follower of him. And maybe during this, God will speak to your heart and show you a picture of who Jesus is. But we are encouraged to actually embrace reality. So he talks about, you know, funerals and sadness and death, and it's better to mourn than to be joyful. And what he's saying is that sometimes people go through life, and it's like they want to ignore things that make them sad, things that make them upset. And what he's encouraging us to do is just embrace reality. One of the things I love about funerals, even though they're not a fun event to either attend or to officiate, because people are experiencing loss, and some funerals are worse than others. But one of the things I like about funerals is that people that a lot of times are just trying to push God out are a little more open than normal. Because they're dealing with grief and loss and sadness. And one of the things about dealing with sadness is that you're embracing life as it really is. He gives this funny picture. So in verse 6, he says, this will be up on the screen. I'll read it for you. So the fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in a fire. This also is meaningless. And so this is a funny little thing that he's saying in Hebrew. So if you go back to the Hebrew, these words actually rhyme. And so he's giving you this picture of a fool sitting in a fire and just laughing. You ever see somebody laugh, but it's really, really shallow? You know what I mean? Like they're laughing, but there's just no depth to their joy. Like, it's just almost like it's put on, it's forced. And he's saying a fool's laughter, he uses the words sirin and sir, which rhyme in Hebrew. In English, it would be say, it would be like the sound of nettles crackling under kettles. And so he gives us this picture, thorns crackling in a fire. In the ancient world, thorns would catch fire really quickly. And then they would make these, like, exploding sounds, right? And so it would be a whole bunch of action going on really, really quickly, and then it would just die out and be nothing. And he says that a fool's laughter is just like that. It's this crackling sound, but there's no depth to it. It dies out quickly. The laughter, it doesn't have any substance. It doesn't have anything, no depth to it. And sometimes, when we ignore reality, that's what it's like. We're ignoring what's really going on, and we're just trying to chase after the pleasures of this life. And so maybe that's chasing after relationship after relationship. We're chasing after wealth and money and success. We're chasing after people, you know, calling us awesome and recognizing our position, right? And what he's saying is that it's like the sound of a fool just crackling in laughter, and there's no depth to that. There's nothing holding it. There's nothing secure, and it's just gone quickly. And so what he's saying is embrace reality. Embrace things that are just real. And sometimes that means embracing sadness. Now, I try to encourage people as a pastor. I think sometimes we live in a culture that wants to kind of push sadness aside and try to forget about it because we don't know how to deal with grief. But sometimes it's really important to actually deal with grief. So if you're going to chase wisdom over stupidity, I would encourage you to embrace things that are real, but seek God in the midst of it. Don't run from him in the midst of difficulty. So many people that experience difficulty and blame God And this is what grieves me as a pastor. It's like somebody will be facing some incredibly difficult situation, maybe the loss of a loved one, or maybe an unanswered prayer they've been praying for 20 years. And they come up against this wall, and they turn from God. And I always like, I see it, and I go, it's like you're turning this, like, to a direction that can offer no help at all. Like, with God, there's this promise that he is faithful. There's this promise that, in the end, he's going to make everything right. There's a promise in Revelation that says that he's going to wipe every tear from every eye. There's this day coming where he'll right every wrong, where he'll make everything the way that it was supposed to be. And sometimes we turn from God in our difficulty, and we're turning from the only one who could actually give us comfort. And so I would encourage you to embrace reality. The second one, welcoming criticism. I love, verse 5 says, better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. And I want to ask you, do you welcome criticism in your life? You don't have to answer this one out loud. But do you welcome it, or do you get defensive about when people criticize you? So, for example, you're struggling with finances, right? Maybe you're in debt. And somebody makes a criticism to you about the way you're spending your money. Is your first reaction to get defensive? Most of us are. And what Scripture's saying is that it's actually foolish to get defensive when criticism comes your way. That actually, criticism, if you're seeking wisdom, is something that you should embrace. So as a follower of Jesus, embracing criticism, all it's going to do is make you wiser. All it's going to do is make you more like God. All it's going to do is make you be able to hear and recognize his voice. But do you ever notice that a lot of times we just like hearing people tell us the things that we already believe? Like, and I've noticed this when I'm struggling with, like, how to be wise with my finances, sometimes I'd rather just hang out with people that are also unwise with their finances, because they'll just make me feel better about my decisions. Do you ever notice that? Or if you're unwise in any area, it's just easier to be around somebody who's also unwise in that area, because you're not going to get criticized or looked down on, and they're just going to tell you all the things you already believe, and then you can go on being unwise. And the Scriptures use words stupid, right? So we would rather that sometimes, because we're just so uncomfortable with criticism. And sometimes, I believe the reason we're uncomfortable with criticism is because we get our identity wrapped up in what people think of us. And so the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, embrace criticism. And I would encourage you, and it's tough, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, but welcome criticism in your life. And I'm not talking about going to somebody who's abusive. And I want to be really clear about that. If you're in a relationship where you've been verbally abused or put down, that's not the kind of criticism Scripture's talking about. But there is a criticism that's healthy. And I want to encourage you as a follower of Jesus to embrace that criticism. This will actually lead to a life with more hope. And there's another verse in verse 21 and 22, and it's kind of along the same vein as this. He says, don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. Do you get mad when you hear that somebody's talking about you? Like, does it really bother you and offend you? How many times have you talked about someone else? When I first came across this verse, I was really convicted. Because I think, in our nature, as people, we just have this self-defense mechanism where we want to justify ourselves and make ourselves feel better, right? And so, I remember times where, like, I hear somebody talking about me or saying things, and I'm just like, I get mad or upset. And I read this verse, it was years ago, and I read this verse, and I thought, I have talked about people a lot. And what he's saying here is, he's like, don't get upset when you hear that somebody's talking about you. You yourself have done it. And as followers of Christ, like, our job isn't to go and protect our own reputation to make sure everybody thinks that we're awesome and great. You know, one of the most convicting things about the life of Jesus is that Jesus came and he lived an absolutely sinless and perfect life. And when he was on trial before his crucifixion, he had all kinds of false accusations coming against him, all kinds of people saying that he did these things they didn't do. And the Scriptures say that he didn't open his mouth. Like, I've often thought of that. When I want to open my mouth and defend myself or get angry or upset at somebody, and I thought about Jesus, I'm like, he was perfect. Like, I want to defend myself, and I'm imperfect. Like, I've got probably all kinds of reasons why people talk about me for good reason. And I still want to defend myself. And Jesus is sinless and perfect and didn't open up his mouth in defense of his own reputation. He had this ability to just trust God. And so I want to encourage you today with wisdom. Chasing wisdom is allow criticism, good criticism, in your life. And don't spend your time trying to protect your reputation. If anything, I would encourage you to take the teachings of Scripture and say, Lord, am I walking this out? Am I living this the way that you desire for me to live this? It's a really convicting thought. And I encourage you, you can spend some time in prayer asking the Lord to give you the ability to walk this out. The third one, stop wishing for the good old days. In verse 10, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he says, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. So, this is another one. And Ecclesiastes has been one of my favorite books for a long time. When I read this, I was really convicted because there's a lot of times in my life where I'm tempted to look back on the good old days and talk about how good things were. But do you know that when we do this in our lives, when we look back to a time that we would consider better, we forget all of the struggles and all of the issues and all of the difficulties that were going on in that season, and we're only highlighting something that was awesome or something that was great. You know, one of the things, and I'm not, it's political, it's election time, so I'm not wanting to get into politics, but it's an example that's just fresh in our minds. But in the States, Donald Trump uses this term, Make America Great Again, MAGA, right? And he's not the first one to use that. I actually looked this up. There's actually previous presidents that used that. Reagan was one of them, Bill Clinton used it. But Donald Trump, he actually copyrighted it because he wanted to use it as his campaign slogan. But do you know what offends people about Make America Great Again? Is when you get studying the history of America, and you study all the horrible things that have been done ever since that country was founded as a country, people ask the question, when are you talking about? What do you mean make it great again? Because if you go back and you actually look at what was going on in that time, you can highlight some maybe good things. But there's all kinds of evils and all kinds of horrible things that were going on too. So what do you mean by make it great again? And Scripture would tell us, don't think about the good old days that way. Because if you look back, there's always issues. And there's always going to be people that are hurt by those kinds of statements, making something great again. Because if you go back far enough, there's people that have lost their lives and lost families or were slaves or all kinds of horrible things. And so Scripture says, don't go thinking about the good old days. What it's encouraging us to do is to look forward to what God is doing now and into the future. And so I want to encourage you with that to look forward to what God has for us. And it's the same thing with in Canada. A lot of people talk about this the founding of the country of Canada and all these great days. And the more that I study about Canadian history, I look back and I go, man, there's so many issues ever since this country was founded. There's so many things that were wrong. So to look back and say, well, things were better then, is actually unwise. Do you know what God wants us to do is to learn from the past and to move forward in the future and lean aggressively into hope. It's a really powerful thought. I want to put this picture up on the screen. So we talk a lot about, can you see it? Okay, so I hear a lot of conversation where it's oh, cell phones are just destroying our ability to communicate with each other. And this is a picture from the early 1900s sometime when all of this technology was making us antisocial. It's a bus with people stuck into their newspapers, right? And so sometimes when I hear conversations about how bad things are today, I study history, I'm like, we have all of the same issues today as we did in the past. And sometimes we talk if we could just go back to the way things were. And to think that way is to say that things were perfect before. But what God wants us to think about is our present and where we're headed in the future. I want to put one more quote up. And I think when we first opened the church, I used this quote, so maybe some of you remember it. But this is from Socrates, who's before the time of Jesus. And I want you to listen. This literally sounds like it could have been written by somebody today. He says, the children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders, and they love chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their household. They no longer rise when the elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble up dainties at the table. They cross their legs, and they tyrannize their teachers. This is like B.C. This is like before the time of Jesus. And I feel like every generation since then has said the same thing. Like, well, it wasn't like that back when I was young. It wasn't like that back in the day. But let's go back to the good old days. And what Scripture is teaching us is like, don't focus on going back to the good old days. Focus on what's God doing now and where is He leading us into. And as a church, and sometimes I just, as a pastor, as somebody just alive in the 21st century in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada, I get frustrated at that conversation about how good things were, because it's almost this like push to make things like they were years and years ago. But we can never go back in time. We can't go back. Back to the Future is just a movie. Like, it's not, you can't do that. So we can't go back to those, but God wants to do a work right now in us. And the reason the writer of Ecclesiastes says it's unwise to talk like this, to go back to the good old days, is because all it does is focus on something that's impossible. And you know the issues that people, I had another one that I didn't put up on there, but it was when the, you know how back in the day they used telegrams? Tyler always makes old jokes. I wasn't around during those times, Tyler. He's always like, you're so immutable. But these telegrams, there was another picture where there was this couple, and they were sitting there, and they had their telegram box, and they were sitting beside each other, but their backs were to each other. And the comment, and this is from the early 1900s, said, look at how antisocial we're being because of modern technology. Right? I'm just like, this conversation's been going on forever, but what if we looked at, okay, what are the issues in my life? What does God want to do in me right now to make me more like Him, to make me pursue wisdom, to make me pursue hope? What is it that He wants to do? And if we think about where God's leading us, it's a wiser way to live. And this last, I want to give this last challenge to us. And the challenge is to aggressively live in the hope. And I'm going to close with this. He said, and this is a really confusing verse. Verse 16 and 18, he says, I just want you to think about this verse of Scripture. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. Did you catch what he said? Okay, if you're a mischievous person, you might read that and be like, I don't have to be too wise or too good. That's what God said. He says, don't be too wicked, so I can be a little bit wicked. Right? Like, that's not, it's a confusing verse. And what the Scriptures are teaching us here, you know that almost every religion in the world has this focus on our own effort to get to God somehow. There's this, and what he's talking about is he's talking about human effort. Sometimes, even in Christianity, people make it their focus to just, it's like you become so legalistic because you're gonna be perfect before God. You're not going to say anything that's going to make Him judge you. You're not going to step out of line because you're afraid He's going to beat you with a stick. And so you're so focused on righteousness that it's actually unhealthy. There is a way that you can focus on righteousness too much, where it's like this extreme where it's so focused on your behavior that it leads you down a path that's not good. The emphasis, and this is why I want to close with this, like the emphasis of Scripture is that when we receive Jesus Christ into our life and we surrender to Him, we say, Jesus, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I've harmed people. I've harmed myself. I've harmed you. Just come into my life. The Scriptures tell us that God fills us with His Holy Spirit, and He'll actually teach us how to live. That God will empower you and I how to live Spirit-filled life in this world. And sometimes as Christians, Jesus was criticized all the time because of the crowd that He hung out with. People who didn't like that He hung out with all these sinners, all the people that were tax collectors and prostitutes, but He was with them because He loved them and He wanted to see them experience transformation. And the people that God used most powerfully have the worst record. If you study the Scriptures, like, and you're like, if God's a coach, He chose the worst team ever. Like, He chose the people that have the worst track record. The way they treated people, the way they lied, the way they didn't trust God was the worst. But the secret was, God wasn't looking for people that were morally perfect. He was looking for people that trust Him. And I want to ask you a question today. Do you trust Jesus? Like, trusting Jesus is inviting Him into your life and inviting His Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. I'm going to tell one story that illustrates this. I was trying to remember if I shared this before, if I did it when we first got here, but it illustrates this point really well. When I was in high school, growing up in Moncton, New Brunswick, the high school I went to, it was directly across the street. So if you come out of the door of Moncton High School, across the street, there was a strip club right on the next corner. And so, when I was a Christian, when I went to high school, loved Jesus, And it always bothered me because every day at lunch, the high school students would go out of the high school and they would go into the parking lot of the strip club, and that's where they would, you know, buy their drugs and hang out and whatever. And it always bothered me that there was a strip club, and I always thought, man, like, all these, like, the young girls that are coming to school are seeing that this is just an opportunity for them as a job. And so, in my righteous Christianity, I circled the place 7 times to pray that God, and it didn't fall down. You know the story of the Bible? God gets the Israelites to circle the city of Jericho 7 times, and they're praising God, and then all of a sudden the walls come tumbling down. Well, it didn't tumble down. And I used to just pray a lot for this place. Just, God, would you just take this place out of the city? We don't want to see people influenced by this. So I went through my whole high school years, and this strip club was always there. And I get into full-time ministry right out of high school. And so I used to have this truck that a team of us would travel around, and we'd do ministry off the side of this truck. And so we'd drop stage, and we would do rap and breakdancing and just share Jesus with people on the streets. And I was driving home one day, and I was driving by the strip club, and I had this sense from God that I should ask permission to set up our truck in the parking lot of the strip club so that we could share the gospel. And I'm like, that's nuts. Like, that's not a good idea. So I battled with it for a while, and it was a few days on the buy or a week, and I went in, and there was a homeless shelter nearby as well. And I thought, well, maybe they own part of the parking lot, and they'll give me permission. So I went in, and they said, no, we don't own that at all. You're going to have to go talk to the strip club. So I was like, man, this is crazy. So I had a friend of mine who, he's this great big guy, he's a rapper. His name's Dave, he's like probably 250 plus pounds. And he looks like this tough guy, but he's like a really gentle giant. But nobody knows that, so I always felt safer when I was with him. So I was like, I went up to this strip club, and I called the phone number that was on the truck in front of it. And this guy, the owner, the manager of the strip club, came out. And he had like his bodyguard guy with him. And he was like, what do you want? And so I explained to him, like, we'd like to set up our truck in your parking lot at lunchtime, and all the high school students are here, and do some rap songs. We're going to go into this gospel presentation we're doing later in the week. And I'm just like thinking, this is like, obviously he's going to say no. And he goes, yep. Okay. And I was just like, all right. But he was still, it was like he wasn't processing it, so he was just shaking his head. So I went to walk away. And this is like a true story. He was walking back up the stairs with his bodyguard guy, and he was like, yeah, that'd be fine. Okay. Yeah. All right. And he's still talking, and I was like, man, what is he going through, right? Like, but I think he was still like, he didn't really know fully what was even going on. So we showed up next week, and I was super nervous because I was like, he's going to have thought about this and be like, this is stupid. You don't let gospel people into the parking lot of a strip club. Like, that's just not good for business, right? And so, anyways, we get there, and it was fine. And he stood, so the whole time we did our presentation, and my friend Dave, the rapper, he did this song, and he finished the song. He boldly steps out on the stage, and he says, you know that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that's how we get forgiveness. And I'm like, oh, man, we're going to get like, beat up or something. Like, and at this point, even, I looked up, and the ladies who work in the strip club, they live up above it, and they had actually come out, and they were on the roof, and they were watching this whole presentation happen. And I was like, God, this is crazy. This is amazing. So we did this for 2 days, and when we were finished, I ran across the parking lot because this guy, the owner of the strip club, and he's a Hell's Angel biker and into, you know, pretty big in the drug industry in the city, and he stood on the back wall the whole time and just kind of like with his arms crossed. And I went over to him afterwards and just wanted to thank him. Hey, thanks for letting us use your parking lot. And he said, do you take donations? I was like, yeah. And so he pulls out, seriously, this like big thick wad of cash. And I don't know where the money came from. I didn't ask him. He pulled out this very big thick wad of cash and he peeled off like, I don't know, 5 20s. It was at least 100 bucks. I forget how much it was, and just gave it to us. And I'm like walking back to our truck and I'm like, I've never had this experience before in my life. And I'm thinking about what the scriptures are talking about here, where sometimes we can get so focused on righteousness and so focused on wickedness, and we live in our own strength, and we don't let the Holy Spirit lead us. Amen. Do you know, in the testimony, and I don't know how this happened, I don't know the whole story behind it, but it was 6 months or 8 months after we had done that, that strip club closed down completely. It's a restaurant today, if you go to Moncton. It's like a pizzeria place. And I think back to all the times in high school I prayed for this place to close down, and think I was like being super righteous. And it was like God just spoke to me after this experience and was like, well, I wanted you to have this opportunity to proclaim the gospel in their parking lot, and then it shut down. And so, the moral of the story is if you own a strip club and you let the gospel on your property, it's not good for business. But it shut down. And I was like, man, this is amazing. And when I think about what Scripture is teaching us here, about not getting focused on doing things in our own strength, but allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to things that don't make any sense, but we have to trust Him. We have to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite the band to come on. We're going to close with a song. And I'm going to encourage you today, as we think about hope, and as we think about aggressively leaning into hope, I want to encourage you to embrace reality, to welcome criticism, to stop wishing for the good old days, and to aggressively lean into hope. My challenge to us today, when I say aggressively lean into hope, don't give in to any thinking that leads you away from God. Don't give in to any thinking that wants you to focus on the good old days, or wants you to push away criticism, or wants you to in any way push God out. Aggressively lean into hope and invite God's Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Last thing I'll say, Jesus told us that if we ask God for His Holy Spirit, that He loves to give Him to us. We can't obey the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you read the Bible, it should discourage you to the point where I can't do this unless God does it in me. And so I just encourage you to completely and fully submit your lives, your heart to Him, and aggressively live into hope and invite His Holy Spirit to lead and to guide. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the teaching in Ecclesiastes and the whole of Scripture that leads us and points us to You, Jesus. We just want to continue to welcome You into our lives. Lord, we thank You that we're able to celebrate 2 years as church today. And Lord, we don't want to look at the past. We don't want to look at where we've been. Lord, we want to be led by You into the today and into the future of Your plan for our lives, God. We just want to invite Your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to fill us. We love You, God.